He's so good to us even when we don't deserve it. When we've rebelled and said, no, I don't want to do it your way. I can't be the only guilty one here. I just can't. Oh. It's been a hectic week. Thank you, Father. You know, people, Jackie's often said, well, John's preaching, we'll be out at noon. Nah, not today. The Father has more to say. So the Torah reading, it's tetzav, command. Every time an important decision is presented to a follower of Messiah, we, of course, want to know what Jehovah's will is. The problem with that approach is that it's often that we forget that Jehovah has revealed his ultimate will to us already. It seems somewhat trivial when we consider the commandments of the Almighty as his will. Uh-oh. It seems that the commandments of Scripture comprise the most precise and fullest measure of his will that we could know. His instructions are loving instructions for our good. How many in here have had a wonderful, loving, earthly father? Yeah. Not a lot of hands went up. Because some of us grew up in a difficult environment. Some of us didn't have a loving father. Some of us had alcoholic fathers, abusive fathers, lying fathers, cheating fathers, you name it. And in those times, if we had known, for me, for those times that I grew up in this environment, if I would have known this, I would have known who I could turn to. But I didn't know this. Many of us didn't know this. Many of us didn't really understand the amount of love that the Father has for us. Many of us really couldn't walk in that for some reason or other. But today, we can. And we do. Because he has shown us his perfect, ultimate will for our lives. And those instructions are in the first five books of the Tanakh, called the Torah. Penned by Moshe. But as Sam revealed, inspired. Those words were inspired to Moshe. They weren't his words. Because if God left it up to us to write our words, we'd be in a bigger mess. Amen. But he inspired Moshe to write his perfect will for our lives. But often those who seek to know Elohim's will have no intentions of obeying his simplest commands. I'm not talking to anybody here, am I? Yeah, if there was a mirror here, I'd be looking at myself. Because we're not perfect. Let's face it. We have so many things that barrage our personal environment on purpose to distract us from Elohim's will. Right? Think about it. There's today in our time, right? So much media and, well, that's all. Really, just media, social media, television, movies, sound, everything that our eyes and our ears take in have been a barrage constantly for the last 40 years. You know, when the smartphone came out, that wasn't really smart. It really made us stupid. Serious. Think about it. Got a question? Ask Siri. And it's up to you to believe it or not. But if you ask the Almighty a question, He points you right to His will, to His word. And His words are truth. And you can abide in those words. And you can survive in those words. It may be a little difficult, right? I mean, you know, us late bloomers, I'm not talking about the old people, I mean seasoned people. I'm talking about those who have come into the relationship of the Almighty late in life. Well, me in my 20s. And I don't know how many of you have been born again from the cradle. I don't see anything here that says that you're born again from the cradle. Because you're born into sin. And I don't know what age you were when you became accountable for your sin. I know the Torah says something, which I will be reading. You know, I've been accused of church bashing. And it's not my will to speak against the church. So I won't. I'll just speak God's word. His words will judge the church, not me. I will say this. Tomorrow is not Resurrection Day. Don't be disappointed, Joe. It's just not. Follow the seasons. Okay? And there's only one version of the Bible that says this bad, nasty word called Easter. And people have just blew it everywhere. As a believer, before I became Messiah's, in his Torah, I called it Easter. I celebrated just like the rest because that was something that I was brought up in. And we've all been brought up into things that we live our lives. And until somebody, mainly the Holy Spirit, comes along and says, let's go in this door. And that's what you've all done here. You've heard the knock, you answered the door, and you stepped through. And it's a wonderful lifestyle living in the Father's will. Amen? So consider that He spoke creation into existence. Consider that He will create something out of nothing. And yet, that will reveals only general knowledge of the Holy One, blessed is He. The commandments that He gave us, on the other hand, reveal His infinite wisdom and His righteousness. We have a holy and righteous Father. who cares for us, who created us. You know, I know we probably have a few doctors in the house, maybe. Maybe not. But people who've taken anatomy. How does it all work? Every organ in your body has a purpose. Every blood vessel, every corpuscle, every muscle, everything in your body has a purpose. And he made it that way. Consider that next time you want to take something into your body that he says, don't do it. Because he designed us a certain way, to eat a certain way, to drink a certain way. And that's what we desire to do, is his will. And that's his will. The commandments that he gave us reveal his infinite wisdom. That is very specific. Which takes us back to why people don't want to obey him. So how much do you want to know his will? How much? Anybody in here want to know his will? Anybody in here know his will? Come on. Yeah. Right? So imagine a young boy growing up in the land of Israel in the second temple period. Around the age of 3, he may experience his first haircut, possibly leaving the side curls called peyot, like many in the Orthodox community do today. Just to suppose. He's an active child and very bright. But regardless of his obvious intelligence, he still will be taught the same manner as the other little boys in his village. Beginning at this age, he is taught his letters and given an appreciation for learning and for the scriptures. When the young boy turns 5, it is time for him to move to a more formal education. He walks to the synagogue where he is introduced to scripture in a careful and prescribed way. The first lesson involves licking honey from his slate, which was Hebrew letters written on it. His first reading lesson is from these words of Vayikra, Leviticus. His first memorization project is to commit Vayikra to memory. Wow. How many in here can do that? Very difficult. Especially in today's environment, a Satan has been very, very successful in diverting our attention from Scripture. Back in Second Temple days, that's all you did. You didn't have to worry about what's on TV tonight, or somebody texting you, or your phone going off, or your house phone. Who has a house phone? That rings. Yeah, no hands. Too many distractions. Who would have wanted to grow up in that time? I would love to have grown up in Second Temple days and sat at the feet of the rabbis. Our young man was like every other boy in his village in the education he received. It was good training. It was according to the prescription and method later written down in the Mishnah. A 5-year-old begins scripture, a 10-year-old begins Mishnah, which is the oral law, a 13-year-old becomes obliged to observe the commandments. And that would be a bar or a bat mitzvah. Perkei Avot, chapter 5, Verse 25. By the time he was 10, he had memorized the entire Torah and many of the Psalms and writings. Just like every other 10-year-old boy in that era was expected to do. Yeah, you know, it was hard enough to think about memorizing Vayikra. But all five books? But our young boy was not just any other boy. At the age of 3, he was bright and precocious, no doubt. But at the age of 5, with the study of Vayikra, it became clear that he was a genius. He grasped his grasp of the details and nuances of the opening chapters of Vayikra were uncanny in the minds of the adults around him. Has anybody tried to put this together, who this young boy is? What was more amazing is how this young boy grasped everything and something that was outside of his family's experience. You see, the little boy was not a Levite from the tribe of Levi. His father had never served as a priest. Neither would he ever serve as a priest in the temple of Jerusalem. And by the age of 12, even the sages of Israel would marvel at young Yeshua's understanding of Scripture. And imagine his education all began with these verses we are reading in this weekly Scripture portion. These words of Leviticus were Yeshua's first reading material. These are what he memorized. One might ask, why? What is the purpose for teaching 5-year-olds about the book of Leviticus, especially those boys who would never be priests? Well, Yeshua, our great high priest, is not a priest according to the order of Aaron. Hebrews 8:4 tells us that he did not serve as a priest while on earth, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. So why was it so important for children to learn these verses we are studying? Why did the master excel in understanding these passages? Yes, they were ultimately his words. And yes, they were about him. But maybe in ways that you have not yet considered. As we saw last week, there was a lot of misunderstanding regarding the offerings, the korbanot, detailed in the book of Leviticus. Gladly, many Christians come to the good understanding that Yeshua was a sacrifice that was efficacious in removing our sin. But sadly, that's as far as our understanding of the concept goes. Why does Scripture devote such large portions to these details? And yet other things that seem much more pressing for us are left to what appears to be vagaries. What did the Jews of the Second Temple era understand about the importance of the offerings that we do not seem to? As importantly, why did Jews who lived after the destruction of the temple in 70 CE continue to study these verses almost with more intensity, considering there was no longer a temple in which to do this service? Why do so many Jews today pore over these verses for hour upon hour, examine the commentaries? After all, some might ask, what do they know about sacrifices? Sadly, far more than the average pastor is able to muster. Understanding that Yeshua is the embodiment of all these offerings, you would think it would be the other way around. Why have believers who appreciate the atoning work of Yeshua not developed a desire to understand the book of Leviticus? Family, how can any of us hope to even begin to understand the epistle to the Hebrews or Romans or James if we don't understand Leviticus? And how then can we begin to help others understand these principles when the body of Messiah is so divided? Christianity is the world's largest religion, over 2.3 billion followers globally. But did you know that there are over 41,000 different Christian denominations? You say, how can that be? It's true. And if you'll stay about 8 hours, I'll go down every one of them. No. Each denomination has its own unique history, traditions, practices, making Christianity one of the most diverse religions in the world. There need only be one. The way. Just one. But no, I don't like doing it that way, so I'll be on my way. And we'll hang a shingle again and start a new church. Believe in the way I believe, not the way the scripture says. More comfortable that way. Maybe I can get more people. Isn't that the goal? More people? Is it? Is that the goal, to get more people? No. That's not the goal. The goal is to get more people in His Word. The goal is to get more people to follow His will. And it's our responsibility as believers of His will to express that daily in our lives. So, Protestantism has 141 million members. 141 million. Roman Catholicism, you think they're up on top, right? 51 million. And Eastern Orthodox, 6 million. Christianity is one of the largest religions in the world and has such rich history of diverse worship and practices. But one of the primary differences between the Christian denominations is the style of worship. Liturgy is a structured form of worship that includes specific prayers, hymns, and scripture readings. In contrast, non-liturgical worship is more free form and may include spontaneous prayer, singing, and modern music. What form of worship is yours? How do you worship Him? It's important. What does it say in the New Covenant? Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those are the worshipers He desires to have. So here's some attributing factors of division. Christian denominations also differ in their attitudes towards church hierarchies. Hierarchy? Well, anyway, I know it says it. And authority. For example, Catholics have a hierarchical structure with the Pope at the top, while Baptists believe that in the autonomy of the local church and have a decentralized structure. Here's the biggest one that divides all of them. Gender roles and social issues. This is an area where Christian denominations differ. Some denominations, like the Southern Baptist Convention, have a traditional view of gender roles, while others, such as the United Church of Christ, support LGBTQ rights and equality. Is that in the Torah? Is that in His will? Therefore, He made man and woman. He didn't make... Never mind, I won't go down that road. That's going to get me in a lot of trouble. Once a unified religion, Judaism is very diverse today and encompasses four major groups: Orthodox, Conservative, Reform, and Hasidic Jewish sects. Now, one day when Sam has a lot of time, because he's been to Israel, and he has a lot of viewpoints about all four of these, I have none. But if you want to know more about life through the eyes of an engineer in Israel, sit down and ask him. It'll open your eyes. Islam has 73 sects. So what's the common denominator above all of these three beliefs? There's only one common denominator. One. Abraham. Yeah. The Muslims, they honor Abraham. The Jews, Abraham. The Christians and Catholics, not so much, but still Abraham. Our master memorized these words of Leviticus, and as a child, they were sweet like honey to him. These words speak to him so that they should be as sweet to us as well. Let those words speak to your heart. They will change your life. For good. For the good. Amen? So let's taste the honey. The title for this week's portion comes from the second word, tisav, command, which is found in the second verse. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering, the korban olah. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. Now, we could get into all of these different burnt offerings and things that we've already gone over. But for the next three chapters, we've read the intricate and sometimes confusing details of how the priests were to go about their jobs in the Mishkan. It is enough to make your eyes cross, but it is the divinely ordained protocol or methodology by which a worshiper could draw near to the presence of the Almighty in the Mishkan. Only one way. The Father prescribed it. This is how you do it. And if you didn't do it that way, guess what? What happens? You're gone. It is like an offering manual for the priest of the Mishkan. Although it is a spiritual exercise, it is completely practical. Always remember that when you read some things that they are describing, real things done by real people for a real reason, these verses are not there so that some could merely spiritualize them. Which stands to reason when you consider that most people who are predisposed to reading the book of Leviticus as one big metaphor, neither really bother to truly study this book. This book that our master Yeshua memorized at an early age. These words are a shadow that shows us the outline of the Redeemer. By these verses, you can know that the shape of his redemptive hand, that we should be immediately drawn to when we read the Parashat Tisav, is the way that it opens and the way that it closes. It begins with command Aaron and his sons, Leviticus 6:2, and ends with, so Aaron and his sons did all the things that Jehovah had commanded by the hand of Moshe, Leviticus 8:36. They did it all. Didn't skip a step. Didn't change the recipe. Didn't change the protocol. Didn't change anything. Yes, we will do it. And they did it. So it's like, wow, they did it all. Not, well, they tried to do it. Not, they did the best that they could. Not even, they did it. They did it all. Apparently, Aaron and his sons understood something that we may not. Elohim is not only an Elohim of detail, he is infinitely more holy than we could ever imagine. Once you get a glimpse of the Korbanot offerings as something good and necessary, you will begin to see these verses in a new light. Remember, our Elohim is a dangerous Elohim. As well, remember that he is a loving Elohim who desires to fellowship with us. He delights in our worship of him. You know, as I alluded to earlier about the dancers, the learners, that so pleases him when you worship him in that way. Danced like David danced. What a service of worship it must have been to draw near to him in the smoke of the Korban Olah. How much more service of worship is it to draw near to him in the Korban of Yeshua, who has ascended into his presence and sits at his right hand. Yes, dig deep, family. There is much of Yeshua in these words and even in every letter. So, speaking of Korbanot offerings, what kind of Korban would you think the Passover lamb was? We're approaching Passover. It's coming pretty quick. The Pesach may be slaughtered anywhere in the courtyard, unlike most which have specific location. The Pesach is considered Hasadim Kolim, lesser holiness, because it is Hakasim Holim. The Pesach may be eaten anywhere in the camp of Jerusalem. Reading these, and try to see a homiletic reason behind them, might make you wonder if Yeshua really is represented in the Pesach. After all, it seems that this is a minor korban. But appearances can be deceiving, and the Pesach is something, anything but minor. Likewise, Yeshua, our Pesach, was brought wholeness and unity between Jehovah and each individual who is his disciple. Are we not Yeshua's disciples? Are we not longing to walk in the dust of his footprints? That's what students of the rabbis did. And the rabbis would walk from place to place. The students were right behind them, walking in his footsteps. Likewise, Yeshua, our Passover, has brought wholeness and unity. Yeshua's work at Passover so long ago was an act of love and intimacy. Think about that. Here is a man, God's own son, took on the physical form, was obedient to his father. That's a level of intimacy. And he did it for us. And that's another level of intimacy. Yeshua's work that Passover so long ago did was an act of love and intimacy, and it was truly a peace offering. As Scripture tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have shalom with Elohim through our Master Yeshua, the Messiah. To bring shalom is not the absence of conflict, but to bring wellness and completeness and intimacy to a relationship. Our shalom with the Almighty leads us to shalom with our brothers and sisters. So when we say Shabbat Shalom, the shalom that we express is a word of intimacy between all of us. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast of Passover, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. The Passover lamb was called the Pesach Passover. It is the name of the festival, but it's also the name of the Korban offering and eaten at the time of the festival. Knowing that fact makes some of the difficulty out of reading verses like this. Now, Mark 14:12, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Pesach Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" You ate the Passover. You ate the Passover. The Korban offering was of Passover. It's thus simply called the Pesach. Deuteronomy 14:4-6, and no unleavened shall be between among you and all of your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat that which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover lamb within any of your gates, which Jehovah your Elohim gives you, but at the place where Jehovah your Elohim chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. Yeshua died at Passover, and it was clearly for our sin that he gave himself voluntarily. And his work both atones for us and carries our sins away, never to be remembered. But the Pesach was not a really sin offering. Remember, of the 5 major korbanot, only 2 were directly for sin. In a way, Yeshua, our Passover lamb, his work is pictured in the Passover offering and the personal peace offering. Now, I want to read just one chapter out of the book of Jasher. And then we'll close. Jasher is one of the extra biblical texts. Should have been included in the biblical text, but others made a decision not to. So chapter 49, if you can go online and download those books. Remember I told you once before, it's called yahscriptures.com. Chapter 49, verse 1, remember the command which Jehovah commanded you concerning the Pesach, that you should celebrate it in its season on the 14th of the first month, that you should kill it before its evening, and that you should eat it by night in the evening from the time of the setting of the sun. For on this night, the beginning of the festival and the beginning of the joy, you are eating the Pesach in Mitzrayim or Egypt, when all the powers of the leader of the evil angels had been released to slay all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive female servants in the mill and to the cattle. And this is the sign in which Jehovah gave them. Into every house on the lintels of which they saw the blood of the lamb of the first year, they should not enter into the house to slay, but should pass by. That all those should be saved that were in the house because the sign of the blood was on its lintels. Is the sign of the blood on your heart? Yeah. And the powers of Jehovah did all according as Jehovah commanded them. And they passed over all of the children of Israel, and the plague did not come upon them to destroy from among them any being, either cattle or man or dog. So not only did the evil one pass over their homes, but he wasn't allowed to touch anything that belonged to him. And the plague was very grievous in Egypt, and there was no house in Egypt that there was not one dead, and weeping and lamentation. And all Israel were eating the flesh of the Pesach lamb and drinking the wine and were praising and blessing and giving thanks to Jehovah, Elohim of their fathers, and were ready to go out from under the yoke of the Egyptians and from the evil bondage. And remember this day all the days of your life, and observe it from year to year all the days of your life. Once a year, on its day, according to all of the law thereof, and do not turn away from day to day or from month to month. For it is an everlasting law, and engraved on the tablets of the holy ones regarding all the children of Israel, that they should observe it every year on its day, once a year, throughout all their generations. Did it ever stop? Should it? Nope. For this is ordained forever. And the man who is free from uncleanness and does not come to observe it on the occasion of its day, and so as to bring an acceptable offering before Jehovah, and to eat and drink before Jehovah on that day of its festival, that man who is clean and close at hand shall be cut off, because he did not offer the offering of Jehovah on its appointed time. His guilt is upon him. Our Father is precise. Precise. There's no give and take. When he tells you to do this, and do it when, you do that, and you do it when he says. Let the children of Israel come and observe the Pesach on the day of its appointed time, on the 14th day of the first month, between the evenings, from the third part of that day to the third part of the night. For two portions of the day are given to the light, and a third part to the evening. This is that which Jehovah commanded you, that you should observe it between the evenings. And it is not permissible to slay it during any period of light, but during the period bordering on the evening. And let them eat it at the time of the evening until the third part of the night, and whatever is left over of its flesh from the third part of the night and onwards, let them burn it with fire. They shall not boil it with water, nor shall they eat it raw, but roast it on the fire. They shall eat it with diligence. There's more to this to read. I'll leave it here for y'all if you want to read it after the service. I want to say this. Our Father is a loving God. He cares for the intimacy that we have for Him. He guides and directs our steps. And He longs for us to follow His will. So when someone says, may it be His will that you do this, and well, if it's not in the Torah, then it's not His will. Because that's His perfect will. So Abba Father, we just come together and thank You and praise You for Your word. We thank You for what You have spoken through me. I thank You. And I thank You for the promises that You've made for Your children, that You will protect us. We don't need to ask, is it Your will to protect us? It is Your will. It's in the Torah. Specifically, Deuteronomy 32 and 33. If we do this, You will do that. If You don't do this, You will do that. We would rather do this than not. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for the blood of Yeshua, our Passover lamb, that we will be remembering soon. And may it be the best Passover Cole Simca has ever been in. Thank you for all of you who have come to worship him in spirit and truth and in dance. In Yeshua's name, amen.